just a few verses, then moving on. Jesus on the hill speaks to his disciples as opposed to the whole crowd. You are like salt for the whole human race. But if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless, so it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching about anger, verse 21. You have heard that people were told in the past, do not commit murder. Anyone who does this will be brought to trial. But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother or sister, you good for nothing, will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother or sister a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift to God. If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute with him while there is time before you get to court. Once you are there, he will hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the police, and you will be put in jail. There you will stay, I tell you, until you pay the last penalty of your fine. Some weeks ago, we began looking at Jesus' teaching on human thriving and well-being, and that's partly because we're doing the 4 weeks course on happiness in the Victoria Pub, talking with people who are concerned about well-being. The allegory of the fruitful vine is used, and being in relationship with Jesus and God's people and continuing, and the fruit that will come or won't come. And last week we returned, and we will in the next few weeks be taking seriously Jesus's talking to his disciples, his followers, those who we are amongst. He's talking to us. And he is concerned for human beings to thrive and to be well and to be more fully human as we were created to be. Jesus's teaching is about becoming more fully human, about bringing glory to God, and he talks about the supreme blessedness. It's a very, very famous set of chapters from Matthew 5 through to 7. We really would do well to read it constantly, as it's so central and foundational, so cornerstone. Without a doubt, this condition, this experience of blessedness, human happiness, is actually coveted by others. That's what the word means. It's to be highly desired and highly valued. And it's clear in our understanding of that relationship with God that blessedness, supreme blessedness, Makarios, isn't simply achieved through aspiration and effort, although they do play a part. God's grace is needed, God's supreme love and strength and help, his enablement, to enter and experience this depth of blessing. Other faiths talk about blessing. So the Arabic word baraka means very similarly the blessing of God. Those from the Indian subcontinent, the religions there, that talk, particularly Hinduism and Buddhism, will talk about karma and the idea of cause and effect, vibes. People will come into a Christian church and say, well, there's good karma here. And we'll talk about prayer and what that really is. But Jesus is unique in what he says about blessedness and happiness and human well-being. In each of the Beatitudes, whether they be 8 or 9, we have this way of proclaiming a proverb, a wisdom. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. So those who desire righteousness and to please God, satisfaction, human satisfaction, will be experienced in every part of our being. So Jeff talked about our soul. I would say also in our spirit, which I think is overlapping but distinct from the soul, in our bodies, we will know satisfaction in every part of our being, our mind, our sexuality, all of our being, our soul, our personality. We will be satisfied. Now, Jesus, as he speaks, is surely correcting as well many of the false understandings that have arisen, even amongst the Jews, who were then labelled as God's chosen people. Misunderstandings that arise over many generations, misunderstandings that become cultural norms that are passed on, misunderstandings about the God and the human relationship that are deep within us that may have come from our childhood, whatever culture we come from. Jesus is correcting some of these wrong notions, which will not lead us to total satisfaction. They may lead us to have impoverished life. So very often we get confused about the fact of the Protestant work ethic, that the harder we work, the more satisfied we will be. Never mind whether God is left out of that equation. Jesus uses the phrase, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." In other words, you've heard it again and again and again. These half-truths, these quarter-truths, these false truths, these cultural statements, these traditional statements, but I say to you. And as followers of Jesus from many cultures, that is what we want to get a hold of. What is Jesus saying to us? What is Jesus saying? And that search is what unites us as a people to gather around Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, to know what Jesus is saying to us. Religious systems, philosophies, just like the Jewish law, which was revered because of human nature, become corrupted over a period of time. And so there needs to be a constant need to discover what is really pleasing to God and what keeps me pure, so that we might move forward both individually and also as a people. And Jesus is talking not just to individuals. Look at me, I'm talking. Jesus is talking not just to individuals, but to people who live in community. And that is very, very important. There are loads of empty chairs, Johnson. Please do not get chairs out. Okay? Yes, leave the stewards to deal with it. Thank you, that's why they're there. Yeah. If we are going to move forward, we need to be listening to what Jesus is saying to us, not just individually as a people. And the important thing about this teaching is it's addressed to a people who relate to one another, and it's all about relating to one another. What is Jesus really saying? We know, we began the reading with verses 13 and 14, Jesus saying to his followers, "You are salt, you are light for the rest of the world." In other words, you need to be a positive and distinctive influence in the world, the culture where you find yourself. I cry out for grace at that thought, because the last thing I really want to do is hold up my hand and say, "Hey guys, look at me, I've got something to offer." But we have got something to offer, not to compare ourselves with other people, but something, a story to tell. Jesus says to the people in verses 11 and 12, you need to be prophetic. You need to be prepared to be countercultural. You need to be prepared to go against the grain of what is happening in your culture and your world and your situation. But if you are prophetic, remember what happened to the prophets of old? They got a lot of abuse. They got some bad treatment. They weren't appreciated. So expect that. Take it in your stride. Some people will bear more than others, but if you're going to be prophetic, if you're going to follow Jesus, there will be a response to that, probably from your own family and workplace and community and society. Be ready for that. We're not doing it for that response, but be prepared for that. Jesus, in what he said and how he behaved, so it's not just his words, but how he behaved, exhibited and demonstrated what it is to be truly human. And a few of you agreed with me last week that that is what it is to be truly human. He expressed that in a particular culture. That for us has to be worked out in every day and generation. There will always be new forms of worship, new songs which contain the elements of prayer and adoration and glorification, but they will be relevant for that day. And here in this passage, and today as we come to the Lord's table to break bread together and drink wine under the cross of Jesus, we remember, blessed are the peacemakers. They are the true children of God. And Jesus came not as a peacekeeper, but as a peacemaker. He came to make peace with God, peace between us, and peace for us within ourselves. We are the true children of God if we also, like Jesus, are peacemakers. And that doesn't come naturally to people like me. That has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, locking into the good aspects of me that are left in the image of God and working that through. We will be around the table as peacemakers with Jesus, the King of Peace, there with us. To his disciples, his followers, Jesus spoke about living this blessed life, this life of fullness, this life of well-being, this life of inner conviction and values, which has an outward way of behaving in the world. That is really central to the Christian message. It is an inner life that is expressed in outer convictions and ways of behaving. So may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, that we sang, and the fragrance of Jesus is an ongoing commitment, daily, daily commitment, to let God be at work in our lives so that your personality is refined, beautified, if that's such a word, is that a word, Liz? Beautified, and brings glory to God. It will not be devoid of your personality, but it will be a true expression of the image of God as is seen in you. So Jesus speaks about living prophetically in the world as he did. He speaks about facing opposition and difficulty, even though there's later reward. He is not offering us an easy way of life or an opt-out, but he is offering us a life of fulfillment and satisfaction, which is tremendous. And I believe the world, all of us as human beings, long for that. I do believe that every human being is restless for that. I believe we live in a particular time in our own culture where people are desperate for that. And that is absolutely key. Is that the ice cream man? Jesus, it's too cold, isn't it? Somebody's phone. Jesus is describing a way of being and a way of living in community. So Jesus is giving us a call to follow. He's giving us a call to lifestyle and a way of being individually and community. Jesus talks about these things, and he particularly calls us, and wherever God's people meet under the name of Jesus, to be God's people. You know, church is rather like AA. Anywhere you go in the world, you're going to find an expression of that, a gathering and a congregation. And wherever you go in the world, except I guess in the Arctic, I get confused, you might just meet a load of penguins that are dancing. But anywhere you go in the world, you're going to find an expression of God's people. Set apart, distinctive and holy for God's use. But here Jesus says to his people, to you and me, do not be like them. And he means not just the pagans who have no use for God, but he means the religious, the scribes and the Pharisees, who felt they were ethically superior, morally superior, and kept the law of God. Do not be like them. Your heart needs to be like that of Jesus. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time talking today about what Jesus did. Jesus talked about anger. There's no way I'm going to cover a full treatise on this. I want to give a little window. I want to give a little snapshot for us to each think about what it is. Anger is a mark of being human. Anger is not always negative. But used wrongly, anger can be very destructive. Do you experience anger? Why not? Oh, sorry. I don't know what she's had for breakfast, do you? Do you do anything with your anger? Who is in control, you or your anger? Does your anger make you aggressive? Could you handle your anger better? I put a link, which actually is not to a Bible verse, you've got the Bible verses, but to an NHS website, because we're proud of our NHS, and it can express a lot of really good things, and all truth is God's truth. Doesn't mean everything the NHS says is true, but it's a very useful web page to think about anger. Why am I so angry? Anger tells me something, that I need to take action to put something right. Anger can give me strength and energy and motivate me to act. But, and there is a but, for some people, anger can get out of control. It can cause problems with relationships, with work, and even the law. I think you would admit generally that there is not just anger in the world, but a problem with anger in the world. Have you experienced it in yourself when somebody cuts you up and you're driving and you have a tremendous urge to drive your car as hard as you possibly could into the back of their car? It wouldn't do any good, but as somebody once said to me, it made me feel good. Do you have these feelings ever? You, it's a sewing machine, haven't it? Okay. Long term, though, joking aside, unresolved anger is linked to various health conditions, and you could talk to any of our health specialists here, and we have quite a few. The sort of things that it can manifest in are high blood pressure, depression, anxiety, and heart disease. And I just blamed the buns. Right. It's important to deal with anger in a healthy way that doesn't harm you or anyone else. Yes? How common are anger problems? Well, a survey for the Mental Health Foundation says 32% of people said that they had a close friend, not them, they won't admit to it, or family member who had trouble controlling their anger. So it's quite a phenomena, isn't it? Quite a phenomena. Even though anger problems can have such a harmful effect on your family, your work, and your social lives, most people do not ask for help. They do not ask for help, either from God, from fellow Christians, people in their family, or healthcare professionals. Sometimes people don't recognize that their anger is a problem for themselves, but also for other people. This is about relating in community. Anger can be a problem not just for you, but people in your family, your workplace, the church community, and society out there. They may see other people or things as the problem instead, and this is what happens. We then project our anger onto that situation instead of looking at that situation a lot more calmly and objectively. Well, you say, that's an NHS opinion, a website. I'm in church. I want to hear what Jesus has to say on anger. Do you? Do you really want to hear what Jesus has to say about anger? Yes. I want Jesus to help me see clearly so that I may grow as a person, so that I may grow in community, and so that we may have our place in the world with something useful to say. Yes. Well, here is Jesus saying that long-term destructive anger needs to be resolved, not covered up. Why? Well, because it interferes with our experience of well-being, it interferes with our relationships with other people, and our relationships with God. Within a faith community, it interferes. I expect it to be present at all times, but hopefully being dealt with. This is not an individual problem, this is a problem of community. I would not have any problem with anger if I just lived on my own. I'm sorry, you would, because you might have the problem. We may not consider anger very seriously. Like the people of Jesus' day, we said, well, I know about murder. It says, do not commit murder. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I might feel like murdering anybody, but I haven't done it. Well, Jesus says, actually, you've heard people say, do not commit murder. Now I'm talking to you about your anger. That it's destructive, that it is killing you. And it's killing relationships. And it's killing community. And it's destroying our relationship. So please take it seriously, says Jesus. Don't ignore it. Uncontrolled anger, which results in us condemning and writing off our brothers and sisters, is unhelpful. You good for nothing. You fool, raka. It's a matter that the leadership should take seriously. Certainly if they experience it, they should. But the council and Sanhedrin should not ignore it, says Jesus, the council of his day. You need to do something about this. If it's present in your communities and you see it in people, do not just ignore it. The Jews had stopped dealing with anger and just reading out commandments about not committing murder. Here, around the table or the altar that's mentioned, is a statement of Jesus. If you or I have given our brother or sister in the community cause to be angry with us, then it's our responsibility to make the first move. Not justify the anger we feel, but if we've given somebody else cause, we need to do it, something about it. As soon as we remember, as soon as it comes into our mind, as soon as God prompts us, as soon as we think about it, recognize it. I've wronged that person. I'm here to make an offering. I'm here to take communion with my brothers and sisters. I need to sort this before my worship becomes empty and useless, because God is looking for true worshippers who worship truly in the Spirit. We need to sort it. And the only altar we have as Christians is not one on which blood is shed any longer, but is the cross. We meet beneath the cross of Jesus. We don't happen to have a big cross on the wall, because our cross in many ways is over our hearts, our minds, our lives, and our relationships. You can have a cross on the wall if that helps, a cross in your hand, a cross around your neck. Beware if you put it around your neck, because you are called to live the life of the cross. I'm always slightly aware if somebody says, do you live that, you know? But, you know, if you wear it, it's precious. Remember what it means to you. Live under the cross. Around the table, this crucial place, this holy place where we sit with Jesus. If our worship is true, if we have wronged our brother or sister and they are angry with us, please, let's go and sort it. Even if we left the meeting, sort it. Don't go away and let the devil keep you away. You leave the table to go and sort it. Jesus also mentions lawsuits, and he's talking here not necessarily about civil lawsuits, although there are principles here, but a Jew versus Jew, brother versus brother, sister versus sister. If I'm taken to a religious court, which is what Jesus essentially is talking about, and there are Jewish religious courts, there are ecclesiastical courts in the Christian church, and there are Sharia courts in the Islamic movement, all of which meet in the United Kingdom, all of which can be legitimate here. If I'm taken to court, then it makes total sense to deal with something out of court if I possibly can. And that should be taken seriously. That can be exploited. Women can be pushed into a position of powerlessness as the weaker vessels legally, so we have to be very carefully. But if possible, it should be sorted out of court. To go to court will cost money, time, energy, and maybe, if a conviction, even jail or paying off of debt and fines. It is not always possible to sort out things out of a civil court, but certainly between brothers and sisters, we are exhorted by Jesus, wherever possible, to sort a matter out. If they are large matters where there has been serious abuse or breaking of the civil law, then we have the laws of the land. Thank God for them. They have their place. This is not, I believe, stopping us from sometimes having to go to civil courts. There are other Christians that would think that it does, but that is often an excuse to keep within the church community things that they want hidden. Be very careful what I say, but we have to be very careful. But by and large, we must sort things out of the court, certainly unless you want to be bankrupted. This is not always possible, I say, but brothers and sisters, I exhort you, wherever we can, we must sort any matters out with the help of others. This passage with Jesus is significant, not exclusively, but about matters and relationship within the faith community, not necessarily about civil matters. But if we make a start in the community of faith, I've recently been in court, and a barrister and I had a discussion about the need he cited for Christians to forgive. And there have sadly been occasions when Christians have taken brothers and sisters to civil courts over matters that could just have been dealt with if forgiveness had been exercised. I'm not talking about seriously breaking the law. There are cathedrals and churches that have taken people to court over how often the organ is played. You know, these are not matters. But also, we need to keep good relationships, and that's the stress on Jesus. Do not be like them. What does them mean? Well, Jesus is summarizing the bearing of grudges, the retaining of anger, the going to religious courts over small matters. How will we react to anger? What will we do with it? How do you react to feeling angry? And that may depend on a lot of things. The situation you're in at the moment. Have you got a lot of problems and a lot of stresses? You will find it. You may find it harder to control your anger. It may leap out at other people. Your family history. You may well have learned unhelpful ways of dealing with anger from the adults around you when you were a child. You may well have done. How was anger handled in the home you grew up in? How do you handle anger now with your children? And what are they seeing, how that's handled? Events of the past. If you've experienced events that made you angry, but felt you couldn't express your anger, you may be coping with a deep, deep anger. So if you experienced abuse as a child, and you have not yet been able to look at that and deal with that, there may be deep, deep anger. And I'm aware today that I may say some things for you which are very painful. And if you want some help about who to talk to and who to go with, I hope you will know people who are trustworthy enough and can give you that. Some people express their anger verbally, don't they? By shouting. And they say, oh, it's better out than in. Sometimes this can be aggressive. It involves swearing, threats, or name-calling. That's how some people express their anger. Not everybody does. Some people react violently. They lash out physically. They hit other people. They push them. Or they break things. Now, this can be particularly damaging and frightening for other people. It's not just the effect that it has upon you, but for other people. Particularly, it has to be said, children who witness that. But other adults, it is frightening when somebody gets aggressive and angry. See how everybody looks down when it happens on the tube. Everybody looks down. Some of us show passive anger. So we ignore people, or we sulk, and we go off and we stew, and we repress. That is also anger. Other people hide their anger, or some people turn it in on themselves. They can be so angry, but they're unable, without help, to let it out. And people, if you're an inward turner, people who turn their anger inwards may harm themselves, just as a way of coping with the intense feelings they have. Young people particularly, the increase of, as far as we know, self-harm and abuse is being seen markedly. It was certainly around when I was a youngster. We loved trying with compass points and sometimes razor blades and cigarette burns. Things were like that. People were known, their arms were covered and so on. but often it is much more hidden. And that can be that inward anger, which is misdirected, and help is needed. If that's happening, if anybody here, that's a part of their lives, you may also be receive always, it's part of being human, all right? But it needs to be thought about and talked about with people that know, not just friends that may think they know. Okay, so it is an important thing to think about. Anger or aggression. As I said, anger is not always negative. Some people see anger and aggression as the same thing. In fact, they're quite different. Anger is an emotion, a human emotion that we feel, while aggression is how some of us behave because we feel angry. So, key question, can Jesus help me with my anger? If it's a mark of being human, but also we have this question, and often Christians have got cultural views about what you do and don't do with anger that are unhelpful. It should not always be suppressed or repressed, but nor should free license be given to it in a community to upset other people and to cause destruction. It needs to be dealt with. There needs to be an honesty about it. Can Jesus help me with my anger? The simple answer is yes. Jesus is the one fully, truly human being. He experienced anger. The teaching of Ephesians is very clear that we are to be angry and sin not. And sin can be against ourselves, against others, or in our attitude of God and so on. We need to do something with it. Do everything we can to maintain the spirit of unity that we have, the bond of peace that binds us together within the church. That's terribly important. But we need to have a platform, a forum, where we can receive help for our anger. If our anger becomes unmanageable, then we need to seek external help. In a Christian church, that may begin with the pastor or an approachable leader that we can get alongside. It may not end there, because it may be more appropriate for that pastor or that leader to actually refer somebody to get more help that's relevant to their situation. It can sometimes begin in a GP surgery. People can spot and recognize it. If you're diabetic, you might be finding yourself much more aggressive very quickly, superficially. It's certainly something I've had to get used to. Where is that coming from? What do I do about it? Sometimes it is worth listening to a friend who challenges us about our obvious anger. If you're a good friend, and we have less rather than more of those, they may challenge us about that. It is unwise to do nothing. It's unwise to do something. If you go into your kitchen and there's a fire, and you might be right to turn around and shut the door, by the way, but if you do nothing, you know, you need to do something if there's a fire burning. Anger can become unmanageable and self-destructive of myself, my relationships, and my relationships with God. But I say again, and I underline, anger can be a means of growth, learning about myself, learning about relationships, moving forward. Okay? It is a human emotion. It is not sinful by definition, but what I do with my anger is very, very important. Have I made that point clear? Is that okay? That I'm saying it is not always negative. All right, don't label yourself as it's negative, it should be suppressed, but it is something that could be used to grow through. And Jesus talks to them as a community, do something about the anger that is manifested. Don't just ignore it or suppress it or deny it. These are issues for us as Christian communities. We are going to meet people coming in. We may bring people in who add to the anger and the angst. As I say, anger is not just a personal problem, but it's about being church, it's about being community. Jesus calls us to love one another as he demonstrated. I think at times he must have been very frustrated and very angry at the attitudes of the disciples. What did Jesus do with it? What was he able to do with that? Especially when he had John and James, the sons of thunder, very angry. How do we respond to anger when we feel it in ourselves? This I ask you today. When you feel it in yourself, how do you respond to it? If you experience it from others, what do you do when you're in a shop or on a tube or in a business meeting and you experience this? What do you do if you witness it within the community here? Somebody breaks out into anger, or you see it on the streets. They're a member of the church, but it's in the local shop that they lose it. What do you do? Don't overlook it. Begin by discussing it with Jesus and maybe some others we trust. Not to gossip, but to say, what's going on here? Let's take a reality check sometimes about the anger that we feel and talk with Jesus about it and with some who help mentor us and disciple us. Remember, there is healing, there is forgiveness because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be the peacemaker within our hearts, our lives, our minds, our souls, in our relationships, in our families, in our workplace. Bit of a reality talk, eh? Real stuff. Jesus talks about real stuff. Real stuff. And says, you're to be salt. You're to be light. You're to be different. If people who don't know Jesus can be honest enough to face up to their anger, let's learn from them. Let's pray.